Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be able to be here, for putting it upon the heart of the worship leaders, and for putting the scripture upon Jacob's heart to read. God, we ask that as we look into your word, that Spirit, you would work in and through me as your speaker today, but God, in our lives, to apply it to our lives throughout the week, months, and years. Help us have a deeper understanding of truth of the great grace that you have given to us. We praise you and thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together and worship, for me to be able to just teach your word, Lord, and that how, God, you use us to go out and proclaim the gospel to the dying world that is out there, Lord, the one that hates you, and that, God, you transform them from God-haters to God-lovers. Give us the power and the boldness to do that, not just this week, but throughout the rest of our lives here on this earth. We ask in Christ's name, amen. It's a wonderfully beautiful day out. I hear it's going to be beautiful all week. I had lots of rain. I've been plagued with questions about work my entire life, and especially since I started carpentry. Like, what's the point of it? Because I know God's going to destroy this world. Some believe through fire, some believe through this, that, and the other way. But we know we're going to have a new heaven, we're going to have a new earth. And as I was building some different buildings and working different places, I get into the thought of, what's the point? What's the point? Because really, it's going to get all torn down eventually. They demo a building that we reconstructed. Like, eventually, everything comes to an end. And then I realize, and as I study more the Word of God, there's so much point to it that sometimes we just completely miss it because it's so obvious. It's all for the glory of God. And it's all because of the new life that He has given to us, a new purpose, a new desires. And if, without that, it is pointless. But with Christ, there is so much point to it. We're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 11. Primarily, we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but in that text, Jesus Christ talks about life abundantly, life more abundant than He gives. And that's what I really want to focus on today. We got to do a little context and I got a little introduction. Life. We search for the meaning of life. Life is defined as the beginning, at conception, or at 3 months of pregnancy, or at birth, and that depends upon who you talk to. It is argued that people would be able to choose to take their own life when faced with death, euthanasia. We are offered a better life by prosperity preachers, advertisements, friends, families, doctors, lawyers, and even car salesmen. We are told that you have missed out on life if you haven't done or experienced certain things in life. And just to prove that, there's a few titles I pulled from the internet, from old movies and from current ads. Life Begins with Love. That's a 1937 American romantic drama film. Life Begins with LASIK MD. Basically, if you have glasses, your life is not going well. Life Begins with Coffee. I partly agree with that one, actually. I do wake up with that. Other slogans: Life Begins with Prayer. Life Begins with You. Life Begins at the End of Your Comfort Zone. Neil Donald Walsh. Life Begins with Jesus. Life Begins with Dessert. Life Begins with a Beautiful Mind. Life Begins with Gratitude. And the list can go on and on and on. And all they're saying is, if you don't have this, you really don't have life. You don't have life. They all have one thing in common. You have to add this to your life, and that is when your life truly begins. And if life really begins with LASIK MD, I feel bad for everybody before the 20th century. All these things have that one thing in common. We have to add it to our life. Now, if you look up the word life and for the definition, you're going to get a huge definition of it. We all have different concepts of what life is based upon our experiences and different things. I've got the definition that we're going with and that I'm trying to explain today that Jesus Christ uses through as well. I'm going to give you that definition. So this is right from Webster's Dictionary. Get a life. Okay, so I looked up life, and under that subtitle, get a life. To do something to improve your situation or change your lifestyle for the better. Another one under that, come to life. to begin to be interesting, lively, or exciting. The way in which somebody lives, the character or condition of somebody's existence. The character or conditions of somebody's existence. These are the things that we're going to be focusing on. Not when life begins, not about different things, about quality of life. We are talking about the character and conditions of somebody's existence. We're talking about improving our situation or changing our lifestyle for the better. That is what we're focusing on today when I say the word life. And everything else about life that you have as a concept, as a thought, just put that off the side for now because I don't get it confused with what we're going with here. I wanted to, but because of time's sake, we would be here probably till 12:30 if I did that, was to read through and partly explain John chapter 9. Do yourself a favor. You're not doing me a favor. You'd be doing yourself a favor. When you go home this afternoon, before your afternoon nap, read John chapter 9. And if you can't do it before, because I fall asleep while I'm reading, do it after. John chapter 9 is the account of a blind man. Jesus walks up to him, spits on the ground, makes a little mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, he sees. Now, this guy was blind from birth. His parents knew him, of course, it was his son. But he was blind from birth. They knew he was blind from birth. He was a beggar. Jesus, who doesn't even tell this guy who he is, tells him, go and show the Pharisees. Go and show the leaders. He goes, shows the leaders. They start questioning him. Weren't you blind? How are you see? He says, I don't know. This guy just came, put stuff on my eyes, and now I see. And they question him and question him and question him because they didn't like his answer. Was it Jesus? He says, I don't know who this man was. I don't know. I don't know. They call his parents in to say, is this your son? Yes, he's our son. How was he made to see? And they answer very, very correctly and politically. They said, we know this is our son who is born blind, but how he sees, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. Because they were scared of being put out of the temple. And that's exactly what happens to this guy. Because he does not know it was Jesus, but he does say to them, because he's getting tired of the constant same question and him giving the same answer. He says, what? Are you so interested in this guy that you want to be his disciple? Out of the temple. Now, that was a place of worship. That was on the Sabbath day. So in the Pharisees' eyes, he broke the Sabbath law. In the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus broke the Sabbath law by healing this guy. So they're already infuriated by this. They kick this guy out of the temple. And Jesus comes to him and reveals himself to him. Absolutely amazing. Jesus had this whole thing set up from time past, this whole situation set up. And then it comes down to it that in verse 40 of this, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Now, Jesus is speaking to them, but of course, it's loud enough that other people are there and other people can hear. And the Pharisees that are there say, are we not blind too? And this is the discourse that we are getting into right now. Jesus starts into a discourse. We are going to start in verse 7 of this. Actually, I'll read verse 6, and then we'll go to 7 to 11. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying. So Jesus said to them again. So we know the context. We know the people he's talking to. He's not talking to just this man. He's talking to a group of people, and he's also talking to specifically the Pharisees who are there, who are blind, who don't know they're blind. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There are three people groups in this context that are mentioned that we're going to focus on. Now, of those three people groups, two of which were just kind of doing a bounce over, and the third, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to focus on, more or less his life abundantly that he gives. The three people groups are Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The second people group is the thieves or robbers. Okay, those two terms Jesus used very specifically, and they mean two different things and give you two different ideas, and it's very important that Jesus used those. And the third are the sheep. Okay, so this life abundantly that Jesus is talking about, okay, the thief comes only to, in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ came, that they may have life, and not just any life, but have it abundantly. And this is where we have to remember that definition I gave earlier. Have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So first and foremost, this abundant life, it is for God's flock only. It is for God's flock only. And we first need to define that the sheep, who the sheep are. We first need to find who the sheep are. And this is a controversial issue. It always has been. It always will be. Because everybody, you go into any school, any building, and say, anybody wants to go to heaven? Just raise your hand. And everybody wants to go to heaven. They all want to be a child of God. They all want the benefits without actually following him. The sheep are not, is what we're going to start with. The sheep are not the church. The sheep are not the church. There is a church universal and a church physical. Anyone in the church universal, and that's only who God knows all of them, that's past, present, and future believers in Christ, are sheep. Okay? The church universal are sheep. But not everybody in the church physical are sheep. I will never say everybody here is a child of God. I went to New Brunswick Bible Institute. I studied there for 3 or 4 years. And I had people that I know who I graduated with who were strong, devoted Christians who now disclaim God, who are atheistic, who are different things. People there who we thought were saved got saved during Bible college. I was one of them. Is one of those things where we cannot assume that everybody that we go to church with are a Christian, are a Christ follower. There are literally millions of people today who attend what they call a church and who are not sheep in God's flock, who are not under the Good Shepherd, who are only imitators of Christians and not an imitator of Christ. There's a big difference being an imitator of Christ or an imitator of a Christian. And just to expand that truth a little bit, Acts 20 and verse 28 says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Anybody who is in the flock of God has been purchased by the blood of Christ. If you're not purchased by the blood of Christ and you're in a church, you're not in the church universal. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. This one is one that really stands out to me because there's so many people, friends and loved ones, who I could say would say this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," there's many people out there giving lip service to God, who are basically, you can say, Christian followers, not Christ followers. One, it might be socially acceptable in the area that they're at. It's socially beneficial. A lot of people left churches because it became less socially beneficial. It might be because family is going. It might be who knows what reason. And they say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But they believe in a Jesus of their own making, not the Jesus of the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And the sheep are not just a prayer sayer. So the sheep are not just the true church of God are bought by the blood of Christ. Sheep are not just Christian followers. And the sheep are not just prayer sayers. Words and prayers can show. Now, I want to expand on this a little bit, okay? Words and prayers can show the belief or convictions of a person, okay? They can show the beliefs or the convictions of a person. But words and prayers never birth a belief in a person's life. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and just stay there for a second. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because a lot of people, and I've had conversations with some people, who live completely contrary to the Word of God, who hate God by their lives, and say, but I said a prayer when I was younger. I asked Jesus into my heart, I X, Y, Z. And a prayer is not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. Expressing your belief in Christ is not a wrong thing. It's actually commendable and is told that we are to do it. But the prayer alone, not united with the true belief in Christ, means nothing. It means nothing. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. For this is a word of promise. At this time, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me go over one verse, one page. Chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, okay, it's a good thing, it's a right thing to do this, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, notice verse 11. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. It does not say whoever confesses him. It says whoever believes in him. But when you believe in him, you have no choice, no other reason but to confess him to everyone. I believe in Jesus. You will be overflowing at that point. It's a heart flowing out through your mouth at that point, where you are believing in God, believing in Christ, believing in the blessed salvation that he gives. And you look at that and go, praise God. And you can't help but just to thank him and to tell others about that. That is what I'm saying. That is what I believe with my whole heart the scriptures are saying. The sheep are Christ followers. In John chapter 10, I love John chapter 10. I say that about every passage I teach on, okay? Because you start studying it, you see all the depths, and you go, I love this part! John chapter 10, verse 27, listen to this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They know them, he knows them, and they follow him. A Christian will follow Christ. You don't have to force them. I heard of a pastor who knew of a guy who was looking into different religions. And you know what he did? Here's a book on Jehovah's Witnesses. Here's a book on Mormonism. And he gave them all the information. And there was a guy there, younger Christian, like, what are you doing? You're going to push him away. He said, if he's truly a Christ follower, he won't leave. And eventually the guy came back. He says, all that other stuff is bogus. All that other stuff. This is a true Christ. This is who he really is. And also, a true Christian will be a God lover and not a God hater. And we see that. I'm not going to read it because just for time's sake. First John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We see that because God loves us, we love him. and that love begins to be poured out and poured through. The sheep are God's chosen people. They are not a nation. This is not a nation, but a divine calling. Not a birthright, but a new birth. Not a wage worked for, but a free gift. Not a creature with a depraved nature, but a creature with a redeemed nature. Now, we talked about who this abundant life is for. It is for the sheep. It is not for God's enemies. And specifically, Jesus here talks about the thieves and the robbers. The thieves and the robbers. Now, going into this definition, I want us to understand these words Jesus used because he wanted to. He used these words with these definitions, knowing what they implied. The word thieves means embezzler or pilferer. The name is transferred to false teachers who do not care to instruct men, but abuse the confidence given to them for their own gain. Think of an embezzler. They are in a position of power and authority, and they take what is not theirs. Robber means a robber. I love it when they define the word with a word. A plunderer, a freebooter. I had no idea what that meant. It means somebody who plunders. So they put plunderer, basically. And a brigand, which is an old word for bandit. Now think about the robber. Now these characteristics, Jesus Christ lays out some of these characteristics for us. Okay, these are the characteristics of the thief and the robber. Verse 10, he does not enter by the door. He goes in his own way. Verse 10 again, he comes only to steal and to kill. And that word kill means to slay or kill sacrificially. And they've come to destroy. And if you cross-reference that word destroy to verse 28, the same word there, and I will give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, destroy, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It is talking about eternal destruction. You're perishing. They've come to steal, to kill, to destroy. But the good news is his voice is strange to the sheep. In verse 8, it says, but the sheep did not hear them. It's very interesting. I've heard this before. If you have two shepherds with two different flocks of sheep in the same field, and they're all intermingled, eating grass, having a good old time, and both shepherds want to go opposite ways, all they got to do is call the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow their own shepherd. Very loyal. So, as a true child of God, as a true sheep in God's fold, you will never fall the thief or robber. Matthew 24 and verse 43. Okay, this is something very interesting. It talks about the thief or the robber. He does not come announced. Matthew 24, verse 43. Let me just read this verse. The thief or robber does not come announced. Time slipping away. Would anyone be opposed to taking the clock and rolling it back 15 minutes? So Matthew 24 and verse 43. I usually have little tabs set up, but I had too many cross references today. But be sure of this, that the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. So the thief, this robber, does not come saying, by the way, I'm coming at such a time, get ready, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to take everything you own and for all your worth. And he binds the strong man of the house first. He also binds the strong man of the house first. So if he breaks in, and he finds the strong man of the house there, he binds him. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, plundering, unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder the house. Now, this is very important. This is definitions and characteristics that Jesus gives about thieves and robbers. Okay? First, the person's life is not highly valued to this thief or robber. He exploits an individual for his own gain. Now, remember, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about a religious leader who is in position, who does not care about the people but himself. And there's multiple peoples in those positions today who care about themselves, not the Word of God. Because when you care about the Word of God, you care about the people of God. They do not value others' lives. He exploits an individual for his own gain. He strives for power and prestige and position and personal wealth. I guess you can put or in there. He strives for power or for prestige or for position or for personal wealth or a combination of them. Here is a teacher with a new revelation, quote unquote, one that has, quote unquote, seen the light and will reveal it to you as well. He or she will probably be a very charismatic speaker, able to woo crowds and sway polls. However, let us not forget that this thief or robber does not come announced. It may be an individual or a small group of people who want to keep their position in a church, which is now being threatened because of a new pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, it may be somebody that we trust or know, or even a complete stranger. These thieves or robbers come in all shapes and sizes. They begin planting seeds of doubt on those that know the Word of God, binding the strong man of the house and our local authority figures. They do it under a guise of keeping true to God's Word or a concern for the people of God. But ultimately, it is for their own selfish reasons that they are pursuing this. They do it under the guise of wanting to stay true to God or to help the people of God, and they start planting seeds of doubt, maybe little comments, maybe little conversations. And countless times this happened to Paul. As he went and preached the gospel, false teachers came behind him, discrediting Paul and his God-given ministry. Paul, time and time again, defended who he was, what his ministry was, and the gospel message of salvation by grace alone. Time and time and time again, Paul had to do this because of these false teachers that came in behind and kept trying to supplant him. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And there's so many other references we could go to, talking about Paul defending what he taught to people previously. This is what the people do. This is what the thieves and robbers do. I say all that for this reason. The thieves and robbers will come. Okay? They will come. They will try and cast doubts. It may be on TV, on the internet. Everything's true on the internet, isn't it? Yeah. It may be on the internet. It may be in the family. It may be in this family. But they will come. We need to test everything on the Word of God. If what I say, or what Sean says, or what any other teacher here says, or in your life says anything that contradicts God's Word, then it must be rejected. If what people come and talk to us about, it might be asking for advice. I love the way Sean deals with things. If I went to him and say, you know, I have a problem with Jacob, I know the first thing he's going to ask me is, it might be, why do you have a problem with yourself? But the second thing is, have you talked to him yet about it? And that's the thing. That's how you deal with these thieves and robbers that want to creep in. You don't spread gossip. You don't talk behind people's back. You bring everything open and into the light because they hate the light. They love darkness. These thieves and robbers come with a guise of helping, and they only want to destroy. They come by another way. They do not come by the door, which means all who follow come by another way as well, which is not God's way, which is not life. But as much as I want to be able to stay on those two subjects and talk about that so much longer, we need to get into the full meat of this. God's promise of life is, and this is where I want to spend more time, and I'm going to have to cut some stuff out, I can see already. But that's all right, because there's so much here we could talk about, we could go on for hours. God's promise is not of life, but abundant life. It's a promise. And we're not going to get into the promises of God. It's a guaranteed thing. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus speaking, came that they may have life, and not just any life, have it abundantly. Life. The word Jesus used here, and this is why I gave the definition I gave earlier, the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God and through Him, both to the hypostatic Logos and to Christ, in whom the Logos put on human nature. And the word more abundantly, I love the Greek, because you get one or two little English words and it means so much more in the Greek. Exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. Exceeding. Over and above. It's more than is necessary. And I love this word. It's super added. It's superior. It's extraordinary. It's surpassing. It's uncommon. That super added, let's expand on that for a little bit. Think, we teach our kids, one plus one is two. Super added is not two times two. Super added is not two times eight. Super added is like 300 times 10 to the power of 59. Super added. Beyond, because multiplication is just large addition. Exponents is large multiplication. So exponents is a super added of addition. This is something we cannot get from anywhere else. It's only from Christ that we can get this super added, this exceeding, this uncommon, this extraordinary, this superior life. It's only in Christ. And in contrast to the thieves and robbers who seek to take life, Jesus came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. And this is not the first time that Jesus said that he was bringing life. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 6, 33, for the bread of God is that which has come down out of heaven and gives life to the world. John 6, 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John 12, 47, if anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Matthew 18, 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1, 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. To save, to bring life, not to take life, to bring life. What does being saved have to do with abundant life? Well, when you were about to step off a cliff and someone saves you, or you're trapped in a burning building and the fireman saves you, or your heart gives out and the doctor saves you, what is the normal response to the situations? You saved my life. Not only am I alive, but I can live. When Christ saves us, he saves our life from death by replacing our eternal damnation with abundant life. Yet this life that Jesus brings is not just eternal life. It's not just eternal life. A lot of times when we hear, I know a lot of times when I hear that Jesus came to bring life, I immediately think of eternal life. John 10, 28 is an example really close to where our main text is. But the implication of being saved from the wrath of God is always there wherever we speak of life in Christ. We, however, must not limit this view to just this eternal life, or we would miss a full impact of what Christ is talking about when he said that he brings to his sheep abundant life. And abundant life is present. Right now, here and now, there is new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So I am so excited to teach on this, because I always think when Christ brings life, I always thinking eternal life. And then you start studying it, you go, oh my goodness, I miss so much when I get this narrowed down to one little view. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a present thing. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are a new creature. When before you lived for self, a sheep in God's flock now lives for the good shepherd. When once we were enemies of God, we are now children of God. When once we were enslaved to our sinful nature, we are now empowered as slaves of righteousness. When once we were haters of God's law, we now love and cherish God's law. Our entire being has been reverted back to being human, as seen in Genesis 1. Oh, what a glorious thought, how we were once in complete rebellion to God, but now we are in complete submission to God. Only God can bring about such a miracle. Only God can bring about this new life, these new desires. We have new life in Christ. You are a new person in Christ. You are a new person in Christ. You now have also new desires. Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. You have new desires. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, old life, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. By the way, there's a bunch more, but I'm not listing them all. Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not children of God. Why? Because they do not have new desires. They do not have new life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wow. Think about who you were before Christ. I know I've thought about who I was before Christ, and I would not be where I'm at now. Someone said to me once, wow, you're such a nice guy. I said, praise the Lord. Because it's so true, because I am not a nice guy. I am a hater. I am an idolater. I'm an adulterer by heart, but God saved and changed. He took me from, I guess you can say, not being human, because they all say, well, that's just human nature. No, our true human nature is seen in Genesis chapter 1, loving and serving God. And we are back to that. That's new life. That's new abundant life. That is new desires that only God can give. And it's the Spirit of God. Bring it forth in you. So amazing. And you also now have new hopes. You have new hopes. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. We're going quick through this because there's so much material. We could go so much longer on this. But I don't think Sean would like me taking up 4 weeks or more. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to skip on to three verses, number 5, 23, and 27. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made minister. In verse 27, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a hope of heaven, verse 5. We have our hope founded in the gospel, verse 23. And it is a hope of glory, verse 27. Those outside of Christ have no hope. When they die, they hope to see their loved ones again. They hope to win the lottery, to have a luxurious life. They hope just for peace in the family. They hope for so many different things. But we have new hope. We have new hope. It's all founded in God. It's founded in this gospel that is so glorious and so great. We have this new hope that is not in this world, but in that which is beyond. This mundane life where we are privileged to share the gospel and to learn about God, to live a life with the family of God, is not the end of our hope, but just a taste of that which is yet to come. Our hope, founded in the gospel, based on the character of God Himself, it is a hope that is not against odds, but on the ever-enduring promises of God. It's true hope. And this abundant life is not just present, it is also future. And the best place we could go to is Revelation. We could have gone to Isaiah, where Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne and the angels flying, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty." And just looking at that picture, but I want us to go to Revelation 21. We're not going to go into how we get here. We just know we are getting here. Revelation 21. And we're going to go and read verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to go to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 6, pull a couple things out, and that's going to be getting near the end there. 21, verses 1 to 7, listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is our abundant life to come, okay? This is where it really gets completed in our lives, where we get the taste of it now, but there we get to feast on it. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Now in chapter 22, verses 1 to 6, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no longer any night. And they will not need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because of the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." I just want to pull a few things out from these glorious pictures. Chapter 21, verse 1, we see a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 3 of 21, we see God dwelling with us. Okay? It's more or less, we're dwelling with Him. Such a glorious thing, such a merciful thing. Such a gracious. We see in verse 4 of the same chapter, God wiping away every tear, every abolishing, He's abolishing death, He's abolishing grieving, crying, and pain. All gone! No more! You know, when we mourn, we weep for those past. It's not for those who mourn with no hope. We have the glorious thought, we have the promise of seeing those who are in Christ. We have the promise of seeing them again, that they are in a much better place. And when we face death, how so often I wondered how the martyrs faced death with such joy at times, praying, God save the King of England. How did he do that and thought, pray, and weep? Because he had this glorious hope in the front of his mind. Verse 7, we are the children of God fulfilled. We are not just adopted, but we're living in His house. There are no more curses. 22 and verse 3, we get to see God face to face and have His name written on our foreheads, aka we are now fully His. 100%. We are there with Him, our name on His foreheads. We get to see Him face to face. And verse 5, there is no more darkness because God's natural light. We think of the sun as natural light. God does not need the sun because He is natural light. Think of that. No more darkness, no more shadows, no more flashlights, no more power outages. None of that. My trade is extinct. We don't need electricians. Amen. Amen to the glory of God through all of this. The world that we live in will have no beauty in our mind. Just think of the most beautiful thought in the world that you see and you know of, and just think that has nothing on what we are about to see. No beauty in our mind when we feast our eyes on the glorious sights and riches yet to come. Oh, how wonderful that day will be when we close our eyes for the last time in this mortal body and open them immediately in God's presence. Or while we're walking like Enoch and are whisked away into His glorious presence because God's allotted time for this world has run out. Have you ever longed for the hope that other Christians had when faced with death? Joyfully, they did not deny Christ. And have you ever wondered how they coped? How they did not run or beg for mercy and why they did pray so fervently for their murderers? It was because they had the hope in this new abundant life with Christ to come. They understood that the abundant life that Jesus gives for today is fulfilled when we meet Him once again in heaven. We look forward to this day. But there is a qualification for this abundant life. There's one qualification. John chapter 10, verse 9. If I just tell you all about this abundant life and it's just for the sheep, etc., etc., and I don't tell you the qualification, it's not good. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, Jesus Christ speaking, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. No one can be given this life if they do not come through Jesus. The thieves and robbers try various ways to get in, and others follow in their footsteps. In their pride, they believe that they know the better way into the sheepfold, and they refuse the door of Christ. Jesus is the one who gives this abundant life, and He gives it in the way He sees fit. It is His to give and His to set up the perimeters. If you have tried or are still trying to enter the sheepfold and receive this extraordinary gift via your own way, I beg of you to stop. Stop fighting God. Stop hating God's choice way. Stop ignoring the facts and the truth of God's word. Instead, turn from your pride. Turn from the invention in your own mind that you can do it. Turn to Jesus Christ, the good and great shepherd, who gives life abundantly to all those who come to him in his way. Time on this earth is fading away and fading away quickly. Yet time with Jesus is only drawing closer. What a day that will be. What a day that all the sheep have to look forward to. What a day that will be. The hope of the sheep is beyond this world, and we are only getting a taste of abundant life here. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Amen.